God is one, but one in three persons without division. This is the confession of the Holy Church. This is taught us in sacred scripture, and it is the sum of all of the creeds. We may not understand, but we believe in simplicity. And we accept this truth with humility because we must. And this attitude lies at the very heart of the feast of the Most Holy Trinity. Humility. Because our meager powers of inquiry, our meager powers of reason and logic fall terribly, terribly short of the task of peering into the nature of God. I mean, think about that. Peering into the nature of the Most High God. One is three, and yet without division. And three is one, yet distinct from one another. I mean, we kind of feel like Nicodemus in the gospel lecture, don't we? You are a teacher of Israel. You have the Holy Spirit, and you don't understand these things. There is nothing that is created that can penetrate the impassable mystery and the sublime truth of the nature of God. And in humility before Him, we submit and confess, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because we know that it's by mercy and not by our own intellectual and reasoning capacities that we live and move and have our very being. And for this great grace and wonder that human beings, the image bearers of God, exist, that we were allowed to exist after the fall, it's for this reason that we are gathered in the ineffable mystery of the all-holy Trinity this morning and every Lord's Day to give thanks and to give praise and to give our worship, because He is surpassingly worthy of our attention and our fear and our devotion. Now, the calendar by which the Christian people order their lives, particularly their worship lives, right? The church calendar, which is responsible for appointing feasts, appointing readings, and the particular collects of the day. It all hangs together in this sort of coherent whole. And we're just coming to the end of the first half of the Christian year, right? From Advent to Pentecost. Sometimes we call it the feast or the festival half of the church year. And during this time, we meditate upon and we give thanks to God for the earthly ministry of Christ, right? That's kind of at the fore during that half of the year. Today, however, the Christian church sort of shifts focus, enters a series of 25 weeks that are ordered somewhat different. Because what we're to have before us during this coming half of the church year are the mysteries, the doctrines of the faith that Christ has taught His beloved church. Right, we're going to hone in on these things and reflect what we find in the readings and in the liturgy, at home and at here. And as such, these have sort of been come to be called, colloquially anyway, faith feasts. These are faith feasts. Now, the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, it's one of these feasts, one of these faith feasts, right? And it is the first of the year, sort of bridging the gap, so to speak, between the feast season and the season that we're about to enter upon. It's also the culmination of all of those preceding feasts that we've had. And what this feast day directs the faithful to, beloved of the Lord, is that all three persons of the Holy Trinity, each one of them, participate in our salvation. Right? The Father sent the Son to the earth. Right? We heard this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. Right? The Father created us. Right? Through the Son, he created us. And he creates us still as members of his body and of his household, the Holy Church. We are born again in the waters of regeneration, that which Nicodemus learned with some amount of difficulty. The Son, Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh in the flesh, took up our nature and lot and hanged on a cross and died and ascended to the right hand of power. And when he did that, he elevated our flesh and blood from where it once was to where we are forever at the right hand of the Father. What an honor, what a dignity we have. And Christ remains with us even still in the church, and particularly in the Holy Eucharist, the place where he has concretely promised his presence, where we can have safe access to him. And as we heard last week, when he ascended, what did he do? He sent the Spirit, his Spirit, to be our leader, to be our teacher, our advocate, that we not fall away by every wind of false doctrine that blows our way, or by the seduction of devils. And so today, beloved, we are directed to ingest and to reflect upon this incredible mystery of the faith that is, in effect, a synthesis of everything that we've seen since Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and Pentecost. The fact that this celebration falls on the first Sunday after Holy Pentecost should recall to our minds that all Sundays are devoted to the Most Holy Trinity. Every one of them, Sunday after Sunday, is consecrated to and sanctified by the Triune God. And we should remember that in our adoration and gratitude, that the Holy Trinity is continually bestowing blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace on us. That he holds us in existence in the palm of his hand. And we should worship him and fear him because of it. Now some would ask, why is this even an issue? I am not unaware that when pastors preach on doctrinal points that people go, click. I'm not unaware of that. I mean, there's no part in Scripture that really, like, explains the Trinity, lays it all out, you know, just point by point like you do in a dogmatics class in seminary. Right? What's the closest we get in the sacred text? The Great Commission. Right, this is the Great Commission. It's the closest we get. When Christ tells the disciples to go and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right, now this, just this one statement, brief as it may be, is incredibly important to the Trinity. Particularly because the name of the three persons is singular. It's not go and baptize in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the name. And we know something of the Most Holy Trinity because the first generations of Christians, our brothers and sisters, They pondered, they dwelt in, they prayed, and they read the scripture. And they reflected on the way that the scripture was connected, is connected. And they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, who promised to lead them and guide them and guard them. And us, into all truth and righteousness. And their insight is preserved for us. Amongst other things, the three ecumenical creeds of the church. And yes, even the Athanasian Creed, everybody's favorite, right? That we're going to confess in a little bit. Even the Athanasian Creed, right? We are their beneficiaries. They have done the hard work for us. Because you see, they were able to see sort of the picture behind the picture. Right, to glance at the background that encompasses all. But then if you stare at the details too much, you'll miss. Right, they perceived the backdrop that gives hue and color and contrast and depth to the entirety of the picture. And when we look at a picture, we probably don't even notice the background. I'll speak for myself. I don't notice the background. I'm very unobservant. But we probably don't, that's not the first thing that we see in the picture. Because we're looking at the details of the picture. That's what a picture's about. But the background. It's the background that makes the picture the picture. We're able to see and to perceive the details because of that background. The Most Holy Trinity does not need to be explained in detail on every single page of the sacred scripture. He doesn't need to be explicitly mentioned on every page to be present there. Because he is. He is the backdrop of everything. Of everything. Johannes Tauler was a 14th century German mystic. And he wrote, and I'm going to quote it for you, he wrote this: on the subject of the Trinity, a staggering amount of things could be said. And yet, nothing would need to have been said to experience the workings of the Trinity is better than to talk about it. And though there is no subject more joyous and sweet to the taste, there is nothing more grievous than falling into error concerning it. Therefore, stop your disputations on that holy mystery and believe it in simplicity, entrusting yourselves wholly to God. That's what he says. Our lives begin and end by the grace and the mercy of God. Every single minute until the minute we die has been given to us by Christ as a gift. And for this reason, the life of every Christian is begun and ended in holy baptism and in last rites in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This concept, this reality, really, that we can't even explain fully. We don't even have a sufficient grasp on, has become one of the single most important dogmas of the Christian religion. The confession of the church is that baptism in the name of the triune God is what grants membership into the family. This is how God brings us into his household. He puts his triune name on our bodies and says, "You belong to me, you are mine." This is why no one who's been baptized into this name, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is ever baptized again, ever, when they move from denomination to denomination or whatever. Right? It can't happen. It's not a thing. Right? There is no such thing as rebaptism. Because there is one Lord, one faith, one what? Baptism. One baptism, St. Paul says. And it's also the reason, by the way, that those members of various groups that claim to be Christian but do not baptize in the way that Christ ordered his church to baptize, right, in the triune name, like the Mormons, like the Witnesses, like the various oneness groups, right, they can claim anything they want, but they are not Christian. Right? You see, the Holy Trinity, this teaching that we can barely understand, is so important and so defining to the life of the church. It's that important. I want to read to you the words of St. John of Damascus, one of the church's greatest theologians and confessors. Listen carefully to what he says. Light is the Father, light the Son, light the Holy Ghost. Wisdom the Father, wisdom the Son, wisdom the Holy Ghost. One God and not three gods. One Lord, the Holy Trinity, discovered in three hypostases, that is persons, in three persons. Father is the Son, or Father is the Father, rather. See, it's important that you get these right. Father is the Father and unbegotten. Son is the Son, begotten and not unbegotten, for he is from the Father. Holy Ghost, not begotten, but proceeding, for he is from the Father. There is nothing created, nothing of the first and second order, nothing Lord and servant, but there is unity and Trinity. There was, there is, and there shall be forever, which is perceived and adored by faith. By faith, he says, not by inquiry, not by searching out, not by visible manifestation. For the more he is sought out, the more he is unknown. And the more he is investigated, the more he is hidden. So says St. John. The most important question may not be what can be said about the Holy Trinity, but what can be experienced of him. You must allow the Holy Trinity to be born in the center of your soul, not by the use of human reason, right? Not with this thing, but in essence and in truth, right? Not in words, but in reality. And to meditate upon what that means that we, miserable human creatures, each one of us, are created in the image of the Holy Trinity. Each one of us bear the Trinity's image in our body. And what that means about our purpose and vocation in this world. St. John of Damascus again. And so let the faithful adore God with a mind that is not overcurious, and believe that he is God in three persons, although the manner in which he is so is beyond comprehension, for he is incomprehensible. Do not ask how the Trinity is Trinity, for the Trinity is inscrutable. But if you are curious about God, first tell me of yourself and the things that pertain to you. How does your soul have existence? How is your mind set in motion? How do you form your ideas? How is it that you are both mortal and immortal? And he says this, and if you're ignorant of these things, which are within you, then why do you not shudder at the thought of investigating the sublime things of heaven? Good advice from one of the church's most beloved theologians. So this is the advice of one of our most precious saints. Leave it alone. Let it be. Not just because a creature is not capable of grasping hold of the might and the power and the glory of the Creator of all things, but also because it's an honor and a great blessing to walk and to live by faith. And blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed, Christ says. We walk by faith, even when it comes to the very nature and the essence of our God. And I love this fact, because whatever God is in his essence, he is certainly, certainly not made in our image. What he is beyond all worlds and all human understanding, angelic understanding for that matter. We couldn't even imagine, we couldn't even approach imagining what God is in his essence. The fact that we cannot comprehend this, to me, is actually a good argument for the truth of the Christian faith. You're right, he's so much other than we are, so much other than the created order of things, right? We can't even conceive of him in his essence. Right? We can say precious little about him, that which has been revealed to us. Right? He's not like some multi-armed Vishnu god or any other graven image or any other thing in all of creation. So St. John's advice and mine: be humble of heart. Have a simple faith. And let your love for God be ardent. Embrace Jesus Christ, for he is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the Yahweh that can be seen. Grasp a hold of him in complete and utter trust, knowing that through the folds of eternity, he has loved you. And he has become one of us to shed his blood for our salvation. Knowing that he is, instead of inquiring, instead of disputing about how and what he is. At the end of it, this may very well be the most important thing that we can learn from the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. Simplicity and humility, and above all, love. Fundamental as both a point of departure and as the end destination of our life in the Most Holy Trinity. Now, the Most Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you to everlasting life. Amen.